This is Easter Sunday. Some want to make Easter and Christmas greater holy days than all other Sundays. I heard a man on the radio talking this week. He said, you need to go to church this Sunday because it's Easter. And this is the holiest day of the year. He said it didn't matter if you went to church any other day of the year. You had to go this Sunday. What a tragic misunderstanding. To sum up all that is Christianity into one day? Where is that found in the Scripture? As Presbyterians, we believe God called us to worship Him on the first day of every week and to remember each Sunday His covenant with us, which includes His incarnation, life, suffering, sacrifice, resurrection, ascension, and His return. The sermon this morning is about God's majestic covenant message. And it should show you all of these wonderful aspects of God's work through Jesus Christ. I hope it will build in you an appreciation of what God did for you and help you look forward each Sunday to coming and praising Him for what He did to save you. And that you will see each Sunday as extremely important and a great holy day. If you would turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Psalm 89, 1 through 18. Would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround Him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea with its waves. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon, sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your right hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exalt in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Grant unto us, Heavenly Father, your love. We come to your Word to hear from you. You tell us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in. Take this message from your Word and let it be a guide to us in living our lives such that they show your love of us. Let us hear as you speak to us by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the last psalm in the third book of Psalms. It's a very important psalm in that it deals with the idea of this majestic covenant God made with His people. This is an extremely important concept for the true believer to understand. The whole of the new covenant is grounded in this idea of covenant theology. God began His creation of man with a covenant. Listen to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This covenant was made in what theologians call the Council of Peace. This council is a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past decided to create this world. The crowning moment was the decision to create man and to create him in the image of God. Now please understand, the image of God is a hotly debated topic. What is the image? The image of God in man is that he was made to be like Christ, filling the office of prophet, priest, and king. His responsibilities were to speak for God, to minister God's works, and to lead God's people. You have to also see that this makes him like God in self-awareness. Now please understand, this self-awareness is just a part of the image, but it's a very important part. God is perfectly aware of himself. He created man to be aware of himself, as opposed to the animals that don't have self-awareness. Therefore, a dog will chase his own tail. In the fall, man didn't lose the image of God. He is still charged with fulfilling the offices of leadership, but cannot do it properly because of sin. What happened to the image was perverted when man lost the awareness of God through his spiritual death. The promise in the new covenant is the renewal of the image of God in the heart of man. Has that image restored to its original luster? It's through the awareness of his place before his Creator and through the image of Christ as the true prophet, priest, and king. This makes the understanding of the way God deals with his people extremely important. God created man in his own image. He works with men through the knowledge of man's nature, which is to know himself and his Creator. Thus, when he renews the heart, the first thing man recognizes in his own is his own sinfulness and God's holiness. This brings him to see without God working on his behalf, he can never be restored to a place with his Creator. He is now not only aware of himself, but also of his God and his total dependence on God for eternal life. To understand this psalm, you have to have an understanding of the covenant workings of God. God always deals with his people through covenants. In this psalm, we find the psalmist rehearsing the great covenant blessings given through God's promises to man. George Horn sees this psalm as a picture of the complete covenant of grace as it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this is the great covenant psalm. Matthew Henry acknowledges it as a work referring to the covenant of redemption. John Calvin says it's a psalm calling God to a remembrance of his covenant to the afflicted church. In the introduction, we're told it's a maskil, which means it's a psalm of instruction. I believe it's the greatest psalm of instruction ever given to the church. The author was Ethan the Ezraite. His identity is not really known. Some think he was a musician in Solomon's court, but no one really knows. And it's not important that we know who he was. The important thing to remember is God was the one guiding his hand as he wrote. As we begin to look at this psalm, we see a majestic covenant message. I've broken it down into three parts. The first is the covenant maker's faithfulness. The second, the covenant established. And the third, the covenant carried out. Now, each one of these will be a message in itself. This morning, we will look at the first 18 verses. We shall examine the glory of God as the covenant maker. Second, we will discover the power from God used in making this covenant. Third, we shall study the praise to God in the covenant. Now, it would be impossible to look at the covenant God made with his people without beginning by offering words of praise to him. Verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The psalmist begins by praising God for what he has done through his covenant. In verse 1 he says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. This shows it's always through the mouths and hearts of believers that God's praise is declared in this world. A literal translation of this would be, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What is it they sing about? What are the mercies that cause men to lift their voices before God? Paul explains, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life? Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own power and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He also shows it in Titus 1:2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. These mercies were the promises of the heart of God's gracious covenant with men. They were given to redeem unto God a people from the mass of sinful humanity. It's the understanding of our total dependence on God and the covenant he made that causes our hearts to explode in praise before his throne. We as believers living after the time of Jesus Christ can see this with great clarity. It's in Jesus Christ that these promises are made and fulfilled for all to see. It is the responsibility, the commission of the New Testament church to carry this message to all men of every generation and to praise God for his wonderful promise. Now he offers proof in verse 2. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You understand? There can be no greater message of hope than this. No matter what the state of this world, the foundation of the church is forever secured by the promise of God, by the covenant he made with her. The promise of God is not based in anything of this world, but in heaven itself. And there is your proof. It's in heaven that truth and mercy are established. It will be in heaven that all believers will find their perfect happiness because of those mercies and truths upon which God's promise is based. It's through the great love displayed in Christ's incarnation, in his life, his sufferings, his sacrifice, and his resurrection that the believer learns of the wonderful faithfulness of this covenant. God displayed for all to see the wonderful faithfulness that undergirds the great covenant completed for you in the works of Jesus Christ. He came. He did for you everything you couldn't do for yourself. He came and lived the perfect life. He died the atoning death. He won the resurrection victory. He went to heaven to open the gates of heaven for you that you might come in and fellowship with he and the Father. It's through him and through him alone that salvation comes. The one who sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for his people, he reinforces this idea in verses 3 and 4. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. In the first two verses, we see the establishment of the profession of those who believe. A profession of faith in God's mercies. The next two verses is found the grounds of that profession. The psalmist established the foundation of faith before God as his covenant with man. This is the covenant made with David, delivered to him by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. The covenant is made with David and his seed. The promise is to establish the kingdom of his seed. The understanding is twofold, literally, it's with Solomon, spiritually, with Christ. 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14a. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I want you to consider this alongside of Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Today I've become your father. It's Christ and Christ alone who can stand in the position of being the only begotten Son of God. Yes, Solomon is a type of Christ, showing that it would be through David's seed that the eternal kingdom of heaven would be established. Solomon built the earthly house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. But it is Christ who builds the spiritual house of God, the temple in heaven. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The covenant of redemption, first spoken of in Genesis 3:15, is here shown with even greater depth. It's here seen as the covenant laid down in Genesis, extended in each subsequent revelation, expanding to reveal the true faithful one, the beloved and chosen of God, the great prophet, priest, and king, the only one who could fulfill all of the requirements of the law on behalf of sinful men, Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection, and all of its accompanying suffering, would be the price required by the covenant for your failure in keeping that covenant. Because he came and suffered in the flesh as the Son of David, the God-man. God told him, I will make your throne firm through all generations. This is shown to Mary in the words of the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the promise of the covenant first given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It grows through each restating of that covenant throughout the Old Testament dispensation. You as a believer, you're a part of this kingdom. And this should be the grounds upon which you lift your voice in praise before God. We see the power coming from God in the making of this earth and the covenant with his people. Look at verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. The whole of creation speaks to the wonders and the glory of God as their creator. It's these very declarations that leave men without excuse. You don't have an excuse for not believing in God. His whole creation cries out to the fact that there is a creator. The whole of heaven's host sing of his wonders as they did the night of his incarnation when they sang before the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The congregation of believers in this visible church cry out to his glory when singing such wonderful words as, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. None, absolutely none who know this God will ever fail to praise his name. Why? Why would they not fail? Verses 6 through 8. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. In these words, the psalmist establishes, there is no one who can compete with God for glory. There is none who can stand shoulder to shoulder with him. He alone is the Creator. He alone is the Sovereign Lord Almighty. There is no other like him. Before him, angels hide their faces, and men prostrate themselves in humble reverence and trembling fear. This God is the one who is all-powerful. And his power is not derived from anything outside of himself. He is robed in truth. He uses his truth as the foundation of his promises, which is shown to you through the mercy given in Jesus Christ. His truths are the cords that allow you to be bound to him and assured of his work in your life. Paul said it best in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now this is the covenant in a very personal way. God promised redemption through Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to fulfill that Emmanuel principle. You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. It's the foundation of the covenant promise, I will be your God and you shall be my people. God covenants never to leave you nor forsake you. And you can take hope from this because he is all powerful. He gives two examples of God's power here. Verses 9 and 10. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The first example he gives us over nature. There is no force in nature more powerful than the ocean when it surges up into great waves. Nothing shows God's omnipotence and man's impotence more than the ocean. No man coming from Adam can stand against the waves of an angry sea. But the one who came from God through Mary did. He walked on the water and twice calmed the angry sea with but a word. For the man who believes in this one who came from heaven, the troubles of this life and the forces of all evil shall never prevail against him. For this one is the true son of the one and only living, all-powerful God. The second example, we see God's power over the affairs of men. Rahab here represents Egypt. When God came to the children of Israel and called them out of Egypt, he didn't ask them to take up arms and fight. He commanded they sit and watch as he delivered them from the most powerful nation on earth. They didn't build a bridge over the water to escape. He parted it. They didn't destroy the army that pursued them. God did. Please understand. The same God that won the victory over Egypt and Pharaoh is the same God who, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, defeated the enemies that brought men into bondage to sin. This God is the sovereign, all-powerful God of the Bible. He made a covenant, invited all men to hear its message and believe on the one it declares, Jesus Christ. If you will hear, if you will open your ears and hear and believe, nothing, absolutely nothing can stop you from coming into this kingdom he established for his son. Please, I beg of you this morning, open your ears and hear. Open your hearts and understand. Eternal life is given only through Jesus Christ and through the covenant he represents on behalf of God the Father. What is the result of those who see this divine power? Verses 11 through 13. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your right hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. He shows in these words that all of earth and all that we would see as its wonders shout to the glory of this covenant God. God made it all. Whatever you see, God made it. Look to the north. Look to the south. What is there? God made it. The great mountains of Israel were made by his hand. He says in verse 13, your arm is endued with power, your right hand is strong, your right hand exalted. God made everything and revealed his power through his creation. He also revealed his power through his covenant. His hand was exalted through the work of Jesus Christ. And his church rises up and declares his glory because of Christ and the covenant he fulfilled on Calvary's cross. It's only by the mighty arm of this great Creator God that you're delivered from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. Nothing you do should ever take a back seat to your worship and praise of this one who saved your soul. This 13th verse should ever be on your lips as the declaration of your heart toward God for this wonderful covenant and the power it established. Your arm is endued with power, your right hand is strong, your right hand exalted. This great covenant God, who who gave this world everything and gave his people their salvation, is indeed a God to be praised. Listen to verse 14. Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. It's the power of God that builds his covenant kingdom. But his power is never exercised apart from all his other wonderful attributes. This kingdom is built on the foundations of his righteousness and justice. Whenever he comes to the judgment seat, he's flanked by mercy and truth. These are the characteristics that always prepare his way. It's mercy and truth that gives to men the knowledge that he is approaching and they need to show him honor and glory. It's mercy and truth that makes up the heart of the revelation he gave through the scripture. It's mercy and truth through their essence of the gospel given in Jesus Christ. This is the example Christ left to the whole world that leaders in every area of life should follow. Be they husband, parent, teacher, business leader, elder, or magistrate. What they do and how they lead should always be with mercy and truth. The psalmist goes on to show how this impacts people's lives. Verse 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. It's those people who hear the trumpet call and respond to it with a declaration of praise to this great and sovereign God that are blessed in this life and in the life to come. When you come to the light, when you come to Jesus to the promise of eternal life in him, when you come to the covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people, you come to a glorious future. At this point, these blessings become yours and no one can take them away from you. They become very, very personal. You hear the trumpet of the gospel, the declaration of salvation. You understand your salvation stands apart from your own works. You witness the Son of Righteousness rise before all nations and see your total dependence on this great Savior. You come to the light and acknowledge the darkness of your heart. You accept the truth and the mercy offered in the covenant of redemption. Commit your whole being to its grace and its grace alone. What will result from this? Verses 16 through 18. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exalt in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength. And by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Under the old covenant, it was the duty of every Israelite to give God glory for what happened in life and nation. Today, under the new covenant, it's also your duty to honor God in your lives, both individually and collectively as a people. You're the people of God. As members of the New Covenant Church, you're the nation of Israel today. And you must honor his church and all you do. You must join her and show her respect in your worship. As believers, you hear his call. You're revived by the power of the gospel. It's now in the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you lift your voice in rejoicing over your salvation. You, through him and his merits, have been made a part of these covenant blessings. You place all of your hope and trust in his righteousness. For it's his power over sin, death, and Satan that makes your hope secure. It's to him alone that belongs the glory for your salvation. His work through Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. The promise he made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. That he would send one to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Jesus came as the one sent by the Father. And the call is clear. All who will believe on him and on him alone will be saved. He is the one who fulfilled all the requirements and took care of all the conditions that prevented you from ever coming to the Father. He is the covenant. The covenant God made with those he called. He's the only covenant. And it's only through him that any man will be able to enter into the kingdom and will be able to bow before him as the King, the one and only true King of kings and Lord of lords. Please, I beg of you, don't let this day pass without acknowledging your total need of Christ as your Savior. This psalm lays down an important truth that must not be overlooked. God is the sovereign Lord Almighty. He is the one and only true and living God. He made heaven and earth and everything in them. He laid out the path of this world. He created all of its inhabitants. Nothing, absolutely nothing is left to chance. If anything is left to chance, then we do not serve a sovereign God. From the very beginning, he said, he's going to deal with his people through a covenant, through the promise he sent to send one into this world to do for them what it was impossible for them to do for themselves. This psalm, in these first 18 verses, shows that covenant and the glory and power used to bring it about, and the praise it should bring from the hearts of those within its embrace. Now I hope and pray that everyone here this morning has seen the glory of this God we serve, and the wonder of his covenant as it's given in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John makes clear, no one can come to the Son except they be drawn by the Father. Amen. And no one can come to the Father except through the Son. Only in understanding this wonderful covenant does that make any sense at all. God the Father promised to draw to himself a people out of the sinful world. He sent Jesus Christ to accomplish for those he draws the things they needed to be saved. Those he draws come to Jesus and are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. None of this is done by accident. None of this is done by the one who is coming. It's all carried out through the covenant and plan of God, derived and established from before the beginning of time in the council of peace between the members of the triune Godhead. And it declares the covenant maker's faithfulness to his promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. Come, place your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you are a gracious and merciful God. You have done for us all of this that we cannot do for ourselves. You lived the perfect life. You died the atoning death. You won the resurrection victory. Open our hearts, Father, to understand, to grow in our understanding of all that you have done for us. Help us to place our trust in Christ alone. For it is in Christ we ask. Amen.